Hey, all right. Good morning, good morning. Let us pray. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. All right, it's the last class. It's a sad day. The happy part of the sad day, though, is next fall, if you had so much fun this go around, you can come back again if you want and eat more sprinkled donuts and get to meet all the new people and play around on a Saturday morning. But for this go, this is the last day. So there's a lot we need to talk about, a lot of loose ends we're going to tie up today. Don't be intimidated by the number of papers in front of you. Pastor Brusick asked me yesterday, he said, you've got only 1 hour, are you going to be able to do all of that? And I said, no, I'm not. And that's the best part about the handouts is I can just send them home with you for you to read. I don't have to talk about them. I can just give them to you. But I'll try to talk about them. Last week, Pastor Brusick said something very important. He said that every altar talks. Every altar speaks. And the altar at St. John is no different. Our altar speaks here too. But here's the fun thing. Part of the way our altar speaks is in code. So what we need to do very quickly right now is to teach you the code if you don't know it yet. So when the Easter Vigil comes around, for so many of you, we're going to bring you in, and then you get to start having the Eucharist. And for those of you who already have been coming and are having the Eucharist, you kind of maybe know the code just from everybody around you. But this is where we put everybody on the same level. At St. John, we default to putting Jesus' body in your mouth for you and giving you Jesus to drink out of the chalice, the one cup. If you just show up at the rail and you want to have the Eucharist, that's what we are going to assume you want. Now, if that is in fact what you want, here are a couple tips. For the body, make sure that you open your mouth, because if you don't, I'm going to crash land Jesus into your teeth. And that's a little awkward for both of us, because I don't want to have to go. So open your mouth wider than what you think that you're going to need to, because your mouth is never as wide as it feels like to you. Trust me. And if you stick your tongue out just a little bit, that makes it even easier, because I can just put Jesus right on your tongue. Now, in Missouri, I gave this little talk to a 14-year-old boy. An Easter Vigil came, and he, God bless his merry little soul, shows up at the rail and does this. Now, you don't need to do that, but, you know, open your mouth a little bit, stick your tongue out, I'll put Jesus on you. And then when it comes to the chalice, we can't see if you're getting the blood, because the cup's going to come up, and the back of the cup is going to obscure our vision. So we actually need your help, because only one of two things will happen. You will either not get any, or you're going to get a much bigger drink than maybe you planned to. So just kind of, it's okay to touch that. Grab it kind of at the bottom, or even if you want, kind of up at the top, and just help us a little bit so that we can help you. Now, if you don't want that, here are your options. You can put one hand out, and we will put Jesus right on your hand. And then you can take Jesus and touch him to your tongue. and then we will also give you the cup to drink. Or if you don't want the cup, if you put both of your hands out, we will do what is called intinction, which is where we take Jesus' body and we put it in a special chalice that nobody's lips ever touch, and we dunk it, and then we say the body and blood of Christ, and you get them like that. Two hands. Default, Jesus goes on your tongue. One hand, Jesus goes on your hand, and you drink from a cup. Two hands, Jesus goes on your hand with body and blood, and then you don't worry about a cup. The last code is a little counterintuitive. If for whatever reason the bread troubles you inside, we also have hosts available that are for people with extreme celiac disease. We don't like to say gluten-free, because that kind of sounds like, eh, whatever. Everybody talks about gluten-free. Here at the church, we say, extreme celiacs approved. Right? So if that's what you would like, then you just take one finger and you put it up like that. I didn't come up with this code. I inherited it. So don't ask me why. I will not answer. This is just what it is. Default, body on your tongue, blood from the cup. One hand, body on your hand, blood from the cup. Two hands, body and blood together, intincted in your hands. And extreme, celiac approved, one finger like this. The biggest thing to remember is Jesus never hurts you. So if you've never had Jesus' body put right onto your tongue or never had it straight from the cup, this is not a law. This is a gospel thing. You should try it at least one time. And maybe if you try it at least one time, you can at least say you did it and you know what it's like. And you might, just might, think to yourself, well, that actually wasn't so bad. Jesus never hurts you. And when he tells you, hey, my body and my blood are medicine for you, he won't turn it into something that will cause you harm. All right, that's the code. So you know how to play, and you know how to tell us. In the worst case scenario, if you forget any of that, you can just say, I need to have an extreme celiac approved, please. And we will help you, too. You can just tell us. Oh, can you intinct it for me? Sure, we can. But do this and you don't have to talk. Then you can just enjoy your time with Jesus. See, there you go. All right. Any questions about the code? Oh, yes. If you're not communing, thanks. You just go like this. Cross your arms. If your Baptist grandma comes with you, and she wants to go up to the altar for a blessing, if she doesn't have her arms crossed, we're going to default to communing. And for your Baptist grandmother, we would like to make sure that we don't cause her any harm by giving her something that would be bad for her potentially. So cross your arms like that, and we'll come and speak a blessing and make the sign of the cross on you, which is the next best thing for you, to have the blessing of Jesus spoken on you and the mark of Jesus put on you. Okay? What if you're not drinking alcohol? Well, then ask for it to be intincted, because that'll be the least amount. But the bigger thing is, change the way that you think, because that's the blood of Christ. And so it's easier just to say, this is the blood of Christ, than to say, well, what kind of quantity of this? How much alcohol is this? Is this going to put me off on the alcohol? Jesus, if you're a recovering alcoholic and you have to go tell your sponsor what you've been doing through the week, and your sponsor says, did you have any alcohol to drink? You can very safely say, even walking right from church, no, I didn't. I had the blood of Christ. Now, if it's something that worries you, then I mean, like I said before, Jesus will never hurt you. But if somehow the quantity is something that worries you, just ask for it to be intincted, because that is so, it is such a small amount. I mean, your breath isn't even going to smell like wine after that. It's so such a small amount. So that would be the answer to that question then. So if you don't, if you're worried about alcohol for whatever reason, two hands, we will intinct, and then you get the blood of Christ, and even one drop of the blood of Christ is the fullness of the blood of Christ. Right? You don't have to, there's no set amount. Which is also important for you if you're somebody who likes to drink from the chalice, and if you don't help us well enough and you only get one little sip, your one little sip is still all of the blood of Christ. You don't need to chug half a chalice down to get Jesus, all right? And we'd prefer maybe you don't do that. I did know a pastor once, though, who would, you know, kind of the last few people, if he looks and he says, boy, we've got a lot left over, he'd go in and he'd whisper as he handed them the chalice, big drink, big drink. And he'd go, So, all right, there we go. That's some nuts and bolts. There's going to be a lot of nuts and bolts, but I want to intersperse the nuts and bolts with fun things too, so that this is not a whole day of tricks and ponies and legal matters. All right, so we need to talk about the Eucharist. Finish up with that. The Eucharist is at the center of everything for the church, which means the Eucharist is at the center of everything for us at St. John. The Eucharist is something we orbit. We live our lives in orbit around the Eucharist. Why? Because everything orbits Jesus, and Jesus, bless you, and Jesus appears in flesh and blood in the Eucharist. You'll see this in a little bit. The closest that you can get to Jesus is right there in the Eucharist. It's not the only place where you will encounter Jesus, but that is where you will encounter him in the fullest, in actual flesh and blood. It's as close as you can get to being in the upper room with the disciples and actually putting your finger through his hand, like a cartoon, and putting your hand into his side. That is as close as you can get to doing that. Touching, seeing, holding, eating, and drinking. The Eucharist sits at the center of our life and our living. And what I mean by this is our life is being made and kept alive. If you want your heart to keep beating, you should come to the Eucharist. Remember where we all began here? That raccoon. You can't get away from the raccoon. We're back to the raccoon. That's where you began. Dead, now you're alive. Baptism makes you alive. Do you want to stay alive? Then take your medicine. It's the center of your life and your living. Now I'm going to repeat the same word. What do I mean by living? I mean living alive. That is, my brain's working faster than my hand. That means the active life. So if you are, you know, a 38-year-old man living in your mother's basement, eating Doritos and drinking Mountain Dew, your mother still loves you, but you're kind of a hard person to love even for her, because what she would really like is for you to live your life. And Jesus is the same way. He makes you alive, and he wants to have you live your life. And the only way that you can do that is to orbit your life around Jesus, which means orbiting your life around the Eucharist. Now, what's that all look like? Grab a Bible, and we're going to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, which is, I don't know, half an inch from the back. I know that somebody will give a page number. 884. There you go. You are such nice people. And predictably nice, too. That's the best kind. Luke chapter 24. Now, we are going to start at verse 13. Now, behold, two of them, two of who? Well, let's just for context jump backwards a little bit, a couple verses to 8. They remembered his words. They returned from the tomb, the women, and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. All the rest. All the other disciples. Now, fast forward back to 13. Now, behold, two of them, two of the other, that big group, the other disciples, all the others, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? The things that happened to Jesus, how he died, there was a sham trial, they scourged him, they crucified him, and then they buried him, and now we had these women show up this morning and tell us that he was risen. All these things, they're just on the road talking about all of it. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Hey, fellas, what you talking about? What's going on? Then the one whose name was Cleopas, who, by the way, is Jesus' own uncle, doesn't even know his nephew, doesn't recognize him. Who is this fella? He answered and said to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" Now this word stranger really is an alien. Would you just blow into town, fella? You don't know any of this? This is one of my favorite parts. He said, "What? You don't know any of these things?" And Jesus said, "Oh, what things?" I love it. Jesus is great. "Oh, what things?" It's like Igor from Young Frankenstein. "Wasn't your hump on the other side?" "What hump?" "What things?" "I don't know anything. Why don't you tell me about it?" All right? "What things?" So they said to him, "Well, duh, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We really were hoping that Jesus was the guy, and we all really thought he was. But then he died. Now we know he couldn't be, but his body's gone, and they said there wasn't an angel, and Well, you know how women are, they say. So the other ones had to go and look for themselves. But you know what? They saw the same thing, no body. So now we don't know what to think. So we're sad. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? If this Jesus fellow was really the Christ, if he really was the one to redeem all of Israel, shouldn't you have expected that this is how it was going to play out? And so, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He cracked the code of scripture. He opens it up and he pulls them in and they dive. And they swim through it. And he shows them everything in the scriptures that was about the Christ. But here's the kicker. They still don't know it's Jesus. Boy, this guy's pretty smart. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. I love it. I love it. Jesus is just having so much fun. He is just playing games. So here they are, and they say, well, this is where we were going. And he says, okay, well, see ya. nice meeting you, fellas. We'll see ya. Hope you find that Jesus fella. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. That's a beautiful thing. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. Oh, blessed and broke it. Oh. By the way, you know what the word is here for blessed? Oh, he's Eucharisting. I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to Eucharist. Giving thanks. Bless. Broke it, gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures unto us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It is just as the women said. It is just as the angel told them. It is true. The two disciples who were there that saw the empty tomb, it's all true. We've seen him. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. If you want to know Jesus, you will do so in the breaking of the bread. And the breaking of the bread is simply Bible code for the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, communion. The breaking of the bread is one of the earliest terms for this, and we'll see it in just a little bit here because we're going to look at the book of Acts. But that's what they call it. What are we doing? We're going to gather for the breaking of the bread. And then very quickly on, they start to call it the Eucharist. But breaking of the bread is the first one because it comes right from here. I want to know Jesus because my life lives in orbit around Jesus. He is the source of all of my life and living. And if I am orbiting around Jesus, then I'm going to orbit around where Jesus is known, where he is found, where he appears, where he fills my heart with a sincere burning, zeal, passion, love, grace, joy, adoration, generosity. And it's all here. So I want to show you how everything revolves around this. So let's look first at this color-coded dandy of a handout. The Liturgy of Emmaus. When they're walking on the road to Emmaus, the entire liturgy is there. And I'm showing you this so that you realize you actually do get to walk the Emmaus Road too. In fact, every time you come to church, you are walking the Emmaus Road to know Jesus. So right here, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, I have been a poor, miserable sinner. Lord, I have not loved you the way I ought. I didn't believe what you said. I don't know what's going on. I've been foolish. That's our confession. I am a bear of no brain, the way Winnie the Pooh says it, or the way the water rat says it, or the mole to the water rat, excuse me. I've been an ass. I've been a real ass. Oh, you. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Of course he was supposed to do this. Now that's Jesus' turn to talk. Yeah, I did it all for you because I love you, and I did it so that I could fix you. I'm going to make it all better. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, hey, listen, sit down for a minute. I told you I'm going to fix everything. Let's sing a song. Now sit down, and I'm going to give you Moses and the prophets. I'm going to give you the word. And guess what? We say it. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, okay. All right, show off. Right? And that means more than just, oh, these are some words that are in a book that Jesus wanted us to hear. Because the Word is a person before he is a typeset. The Word is a person. This is the Word of the Lord. And then he will expound to you all things concerning himself. Hey, so we'll hear the readings and then we'll sing another song. And then Jesus is going to climb up into the pulpit. And he's going to expound. He's going to tell you what everything means about himself. This is about the word of the Lord. And they constrained him. They begged him. They held on to him. You know, it's like when you held on to your dad's legs. And he did the whole... They constrain it. No, 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 please don't go. Please don't go. Abide with us. They prayed. They talked to the Word. They asked him for something. They told him what they would like. And the great part about that is he went in to stay with them. Because, of course, he will always give you what you ask or something better. But if you ask that Jesus stays with you, there really isn't anything better than that. So the church prays, and then all things culminate in that he takes the bread and breaks it and blesses it and gives it to them so that they know him. The Eucharist. Now, another way of looking at it is this one here. Now, I did have this out a couple weeks ago, but we never got to it. And to be fair, I didn't think we would. But it was mostly, you know, I was being hopeful. So let's look at this very quickly. This is your roadmap to the entire liturgy, to the Emmaus Road. When you come to church, it's all right here. We're going to show up. We're going to call on Jesus' name. We're going to tell him we've been bad bears. And then we're going to sing five really big things. We're going to say, Lord, have mercy. And then we're going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa! An angel just came. And an angel said, Jesus is going to be here. Sort of like in a manger. So we're going to sing a song about Jesus who is going to be here that we're going to see. And then we say, here's what he said about himself. I'm going to see the baby Jesus. This is what he said he is. This is what he said he does. And I know that because he's expounded it to me. And I heard it in Moses and the prophets. And then we're going to say, oh, he's coming, he's coming. Holy, 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 holy. I can't wait. And then you're going to say, oh, there he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. And then you go and you have him and you know him. Climb up, and he comes down. Now, there's these three things here. We don't need to look at all of them. The point of all of these is to say, everything that happens in church happens in service of you knowing Jesus, driving you down the Emmaus Road to sit at table with Jesus and have him feed you, having him feed himself to you. And then you know him. And then you can go forth from there with burning in your heart. You've been kept alive, and now you can live an active life. You can live alive. Now, if you're a visual kind of a person, let's look at this. This is three handouts, by the way, that are all saying exactly the same thing. So we are, at the very least, consistent here at St. John. Right? Here you go. Hey, what does this look like? Oh, it's church. You get your very own personal roadmap to the Emmaus Way. You lucky people. Right? Look at this. We're out. They were talking. Of course they are. Sometimes a little too loudly. I'm just kidding. Right? We're out talking. Jesus draws near. How do you know Jesus draws near? Well, here's the fun thing. He has a little parade. He draws near. He has a parade. Oh, hey, Jesus is coming. And everybody in the pews, you all, are just like those disciples on the way to Emmaus. Not in that you don't know that Jesus has been raised. Maybe you have trouble believing it. But all of us in the church have trouble believing many things. Which is why we come to Jesus. So Jesus can help us to believe the things he wants us to believe, and why we listen to our mother when she tells us her words, so that we can strive always to have what our mother says be the same things that we say. And maybe after a lifetime you can do it sincerely. But every single one of us sits in a place where we wonder, what could Jesus do for me? I've got a checkered past. Could he forgive that? Does Jesus really love me? I really hoped that my life would be this and that and X, Y, and Z. What's Jesus going to do about that? I'm lonely. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I'm sad. and we're walking the way to Emmaus. And Jesus just pokes his head in and says, hey, what's going on? What are you talking about? Oh, well, tell you what. Why don't we go the rest of the way to Emmaus, and I'll talk a little bit. And you can ask me to stay if you want. So you go in. Here it is, Emmaus. All the way up to where you know Jesus. Look at, there's where it's interpreted, those two little squares. The lectern, where the readings are, the pulpit, where the sermon is, and then the altar, where Jesus takes the bread and blesses it and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it, and it goes into you, and everything that happens up there lets you know Jesus. And then when you know Jesus, you don't just sit around. You become a good disciple. Which, if you remember, is exactly the thing we said we were looking for. Not members, but disciples. Why do you come to church? Because you orbit Jesus. Because you want to be kept alive and you want to live alive. Because you want to know Jesus. So nothing is ever by compulsion. Everything is always gift. Even being a disciple is gift. We don't stand around and say, you better get your ass to Mass or your ass is grass. This is a place of Jesus. Knowing Jesus. And what Jesus does with you, if you will let him, is he will make you something else. That is a disciple. He will fill you with joy. He will fill you with adoration. He will fill you with love. He will fill you with the desire to pray. And he will fill you with generosity. Now, all of those things mean nothing more than Jesus is just going to ask you to be a disciple. So what does this all look like? Jesus, orbiting Jesus, being a disciple. Well, we're going to look super quickly at Acts. If you still have your Bible open, it's just a little bit to the right. If you don't, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going. Somebody have a page for that? 909? All right. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start at verse, let's see, 40. You might have to turn another page, sorry. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other sayings, Peter testified and exhorted the people, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Don't be like this. Be something new. Come and know Jesus. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. I don't want to be dead. I want Jesus to make me alive. Ah, Jesus will do that. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And what did this 3,000 do? Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, they kept being taught. And fellowship. They came together into community. In the breaking of the bread, they had the Eucharist. And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now turn a couple pages. It's only one for me, but we're going to quick jump to Acts chapter 4. 32. Here's another description. What does it look like to be a disciple? The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. We are all together. No more individuals. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Their hearts burned within them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So let's talk about this quickly. Being a disciple is a hard thing, as you can begin to tell. Now there's this quote from Lewis here. It looks like this. I just want to highlight a few bits. I don't have time to read the whole thing for you, but you can take it and read it, and I would encourage you to. The terrible thing, he says, the almost impossible thing is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. And, you know, the newsflash is it doesn't really work. Peter says, hey, get out of that world. Come into this world. Come and know Jesus. We all try to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. It doesn't work. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus wants all of you. Now, what that means for us at St. John is this. Well, you can pull this out. Sheet with all the little red things. It means that we have very high expectations of you. Now, perhaps this is the make it or break it moment where when we start looking at these things and all of the expectations, everything we're going to ask you, you're going to come and stand in front of everybody in the church, you whole group, and the pastor will ask you these questions. These are our expectations. Are you going to play ball? Do you actually want to be a part of this community? Do you actually want to be a disciple? Here are the questions. So I'll jump the second P there. Do you this day in the presence of God and this congregation acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism? Did God make you alive? Did he clean you? Did he join you to himself? Did he raise you up? Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Do you want to get out of that perverse generation, like Peter says? Do you want to come and know Jesus instead? Do you want to give up all of that old stuff? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit? Do you hold all of the Bible to be God's word? And do you want how this church talks someday? Of course, we always hope sooner rather than later, but do you want how we talk to be how you talk? Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? That is this question, actually. Are you going to come to church? Now, if the answer is sometimes, or when I feel like it, that's not being a disciple. And again, the church is not asking you this and not having you commit to the fellowship and the breaking of the bread because we want to strong arm you because we like the way the photos look when all the pews are full because it makes the website look really good. We love you so much because Jesus loves you so much that we want to make sure you always know Jesus, that you are always being kept alive, and that you are always being enabled to live alive. And if you don't want those things, then this isn't the place for you. But if you do, boy, howdy, are we going to have a good time. Do you intend to live according to the Word of God? Are you going to do what Jesus tells you? Are you going to be good Sunday school boys and girls and obey because you love Jesus? Or are you going to try to think for yourself and tell Jesus you think that you know what's best better than him? That's the question. No. Are you going to continue steadfast in the confession and church? And this is a big one. And suffer all, even death, rather than fall away. In other words, are you going to say that you would rather die than say no thank you to Jesus, than to disagree with Jesus for whatever reason? If your head goes down on the block, or they tie you up and dip you in pitch and have a torch ready to go, and they say, all right, are you sure you don't want to say no thanks to Jesus? Are you willing to say, I'm absolutely sure, I'm not going to say no thank you to Jesus? Touch the light to me, brother. That's the question. So seriously do we take the faith that we will ask you, are you willing to die for Jesus? Do you want to play ball with us? Do you want to be a part of this community, which means we are going to be monogamous? If you're going to come in here, then we will welcome you with open arms. We will be your pastors. We will love you. We will take care of you. But we're all going to do things together. Do you want to come and do things together with us? Or do you want to kind of divide your time and go other places? We want you to come here and be a part of a community. You can't really be halfway in the community. You're kind of in or you're not. So that's your question. Do you want to hop on the team? Do you want to come play ball? Will you support the work our gracious Lord has given this congregation with your prayers? Are you going to pray? Are you going to live a disciple life of prayer? If you don't already, you should start. Start small. You can do it in 10 minutes. Everybody has 10 minutes that they could set aside for that. Read two verses, or read one little paragraph. Read a psalm. Say a prayer. Say the Our Father. Bada bing, bada boom. Start if you're not. And then grow. That's what we want. Are you going to also support with the gifts that God has given you? This is the part everybody loves when we talk about money. But here's the thing. You don't hear sermons about money here. We don't have Stewardship Sunday. We're not going to pass the plate around and then, this is a true story, I saw this happen once. Passed the plate around and came up to the pastor, he looked at it and he went, nope, we're passing it again. So we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about money here when we talk about discipleship so that we don't have to talk about money. That's kind of our phrase. We talk about money so we don't have to talk about money. Because we don't want to chase people around. We just want to live. We want to just be disciples and have this community. So are you going to support the work here? Are you going to care for the poor? The thing is, are you going to tithe? What's the tithe? The tithe is 10%. And it's an important thing. We'll talk about it more in just a second. It's such an important thing. I mean, it's so good for you, actually. People have kind of often struggled with the idea of giving a tithe. But The fact of the matter is, it actually sets you free. It lets you live in the gospel so much better when you actually just say, you know what, I'm not going to let a paycheck or what I want be the thing that's going to rule my life. And maybe I do more with less. But maybe doing more with less is actually a liberating thing. Maybe my life all of a sudden seems so much better because I'm not so tied to things. Now the real question is, well, what should my tithe look like? I don't know. Except for it can be anything between 10 and 100%. If you want to sell your land and your house and then come and dump a sack of money at my feet, we'll make it work. Okay? But the point is, to be a disciple also means that we're not letting any of our goods be the things that drive us, and we're all going to have all things in common. We're going to contribute to the welfare of the whole congregation, and we're going to set a little bit aside for the poor too. Lent is coming up. If you're not tithing, Lent's a great time to start. And if you're not setting aside some alms for the poor, well, Lent's a really good time to start. Alms are one of the good disciplines of Lent. How do you give alms to the poor? However you would like. If you're looking for a really easy way to do it, just put a little bit extra and tell the church it's for the manna fund, which is money that comes to the church only so the church can push it out. The church helps a lot of people in the manna fund. Because that's the church's alms. Because remember, nothing that we do here is being done by an individual. It's all done corporately. We live as one body. The church as a whole gives alms. We take care of people. So we're going to ask you that. And then if you say, yes, 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 by the grace of God. Because if we're going to be honest here with each other, and I'm all about being honest with each other, you're not actually going to be able to do any of the things we're going to ask you to do by yourself. Of course not. None of us can. That's why we need Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, we can't actually even be enabled to live the way Jesus wants us to do. So then we're going to say, yes, 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 by the grace of God. And then we say, come on in. And then we get to go have a party. So, one of the things that you should do in the church is you should also go to confession and absolution. Again, guess what? Wednesdays in Lent, it's offered for you. And we also have supper and Taizé prayer. And if you've never come to Taizé prayer, you should. Candles, dark, the Word of God, song, really nice. Come to church, we feed you, you can go confess your sins and have Jesus take them away, and then you can pray. It's a beautiful thing. But if you've never done it before, see, this is one of those things that's for you just to take. This right here, this is what it looks like. This is how you talk. So you can kind of look at that and you can say, oh, it's not so bad. You don't even have to climb inside a little box with a curtain or anything either. And you don't have to tell me how long it's been since the last time you came. Just come. Unburden yourself. Okay? Now, here's the thing, though. Right here, this is what we want you to do. You'll get this. This is in the service folder for church tomorrow. But I want you to have it right here so you can look at this schedule. Here are all of the things that happen during Lent and Holy Week and Easter. Take note of these things. At the very least, plan to come to Wednesday night Taizé and pray with the community and eat with the community and sing with the community and pop in for a confession and absolution before you go up and eat a delightful supper. Makes everything go so much better. Now, these other things are just about tithing, which are for you just to take and read. But if I had to sum up the benefit of tithing, why do they give all of their money and just put it down at the apostles' feet? Why do they have all things in common? Because Jesus has loved them. And we know Jesus, and part of the thing that Jesus does for us is Jesus makes us generous. Jesus opens our eyes to see that we are more than our possessions. And he opens our eyes to see our neighbors the way that he sees them. And we can look at all of the gifts that he has given us and realize that as we have received, so we go and share. And this place here at St. John is a beautiful place of community and hospitality and love and care. And we'd like to keep it that way. How nice catechumenate has been, the degree of hospitality we are able to offer, the degree of care, pastoral care, that we are able to give, it does all have its limits. And what the church wants more than anything is to be limitless. And it works really well when everybody comes and is generous. Hey, here we go. The church gets stuff, and the church gives stuff. And the thing about the tithe, too, is, you know, not everybody makes it all the way up. In fact, sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes the church gives to people instead of receives from them. We take care of everybody, having all things in common, and it's a glorious gospel thing, because if we do that, we end up living in excess. We live in the love of Jesus. We love each other like Jesus. We take care of each other like Jesus. And it's not motivated by anything else except for love, because we love Jesus and we love one another, and we want to be able to keep loving Jesus and keep playing together the way that we do, and we want more to come in and to partake of all of this. So, between 10 and 100%, we give to the church. And the church always knows what to do with it. And if you ever win the lottery, you know, some pastors, some churches kind of poo-poo that. Listen, just between you and me, Jesus can redeem a lot of things, including a winning Powerball ticket. So, you know, if you've got the numbers, come and drop a sack of change at my door, because the church will put it always to good use in service of the gospel. Okay? Things always work so much better when the church lives the way Jesus asks us to live, the way that we are enabled to live by orbiting him. Joy, generosity, adoration, love, gratitude, prayer, community, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, knowing Jesus. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, we love you. Keep coming to church. Pay attention to your little schedule. Come to the Easter Vigil. If you have questions or you need anything, call us. And make a really quick note about that schedule. Easter Vigil, there's a little italic text there. I wasn't kidding about the party. Come to Easter Vigil, and then we have a party for you. All right, go get some food, take it home. We'll see you in church.